It is a great privilege of mine to have come back to a church that I love and a people that I am so closely connected with and a people that I really honor. Thank you so much, Andrew, for having me. I do try to keep up with the news of All Saints. I follow the newsletter. Sometimes there are videos, some of them disturbing with Andrew acting. But I do try to keep up with the news of what's going on in All Saints. And I know my family as well and the rest of my staff team are aware of this church that has been very generous to Eyes of Africa and that has been very supportive of us for many years. May I also bring greetings from my family and from my colleagues who did say that once I get here, I must say they send their love and greetings. The Lord has been good to me and to my family and has kept me in that hope and assurance of eternal life and that security of knowing that it is for sure that He will come. And although people may doubt and not see it as a reality, I think it is a helpful reminder that the Lord is coming and that we need to be ready for that. And therefore very grateful for what He has done. For nothing on my own would earn me a place with Him, but because of what He has done, then I'm assured of an eternity with the Father. Let's stand. Well, it appears that our Bibles are still open, but if you hadn't kept it open, it was John 19, John's Gospel, the 19th chapter. And the words we are reflecting about are taken from the Apostles' Creed, the one that we recited on earlier on. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, and was buried. So those are the three things that we're going to talk about. And then we will be done. If you wanted to know what am I going to talk about this evening, a general idea, what I want us to do, or what I'm aiming for us to be able to do, is to behold or to look at the suffering King. To behold the suffering King, which is a bit of a misnomer there, because we don't associate kings with suffering and with pain and with death. But this is exactly what John wants us to know, to look, to behold, and to see a king who is suffering and even dying. And the purpose of that, as we shall discover in a moment. I think there is nothing that is closer to human life than pain and suffering. I know we live in times when we do not want to suffer. It appears as if life itself is an attempt to escape from pain and from misery. But the more we try to walk away from pain and suffering, it remains part and parcel of the human journey of existence. That could be in real physical suffering. It could be due to the limitations of life. It could be due to sickness and disease. It could be emotional pain, and particularly that we suffer at the loss of a loved one. But it is to such a people that Christ comes, that He may conquer death, that He may once and for all deal with the problem of pain for all human beings. And these words that are taken from John 19, the first verse reminds us that it is for real that Jesus died and suffered. Look down in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And he goes on to give a very vivid description and says, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe And they kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." John gives us a fair view and an honest account of a historical Jesus Christ who died and then who will later rise again. I think many people have doubted whether for real Jesus was a historical figure. But we confess his words that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's a reminder that this is not a made-up story. The reference to a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, is a pointer towards history, that it is for real Jesus Christ walked on this earth, and that he suffered under the rulership of Pontius Pilate. And that's an important thing, because we live in an age of skepticism, where people are doubting, and they are demanding evidence, and they are demanding that they would see for real and for themselves that this is accurate and it is true. Well, what John does for us in this passage, and what the creed does for us, is to remind us the historicity and the reality of the fact that Jesus died for us. Look down in verse 35. Of the same chapter. I think we read these words, but we weren't able to read to cover the whole chapter. I'll read from 34 to 37. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. 35. He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: none of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they pierced. 35 particularly points to us to the reality and the real historical account that we are given by John. These things are testified that you also may believe. So here is an eyewitness telling us exactly what happened so that we may believe. And it is very much in line with the entire John's gospel. He did many other things, we are reminded. Not all of them could even fit in all the books that could ever be written, says John. But these are written so that you may believe, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. In other words, the account is given to us to strengthen our faith and to know that it is for sure this is not a made-up story. You may not think that in Africa there is liberal preaching, there is a free handling of scripture. But an emerging group of people are beginning to interpret scripture in ways that would suit, you know, certain heads rather than gospel heads. And one of them, one tendency that I have heard in Bible school is an attempt to explain away scripture is an explanation of the phenomena that could have been happening back in the day. And it goes like this, that in Africa we have very many stories that are told, and every story apparently has a purpose. So most of the time, the story that is told has a moral purpose. To keep children from doing certain things, a story is invented. And we have no shortage of animal stories that warn people against certain moral extremes. And unfortunately, that kind of thinking, people are putting it on scripture. So explaining away the story of Noah is told simply to explain a phenomena, the rainbow. Or the story of the fall is told simply to explain away pain and suffering, particularly at childbirth. And it may appear like a very attractive way of understanding the Bible. But that's not what the scripture is about. It is a true historical account of events that really took place in time and space. And we need to be reminded of these things. That's why we need to confess over and over again, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, he died and was buried. And if I have overemphasized the point of his own reality, of his own historical setting, maybe I need to spend a little bit more time to talk about the fact that he suffered and he died, because that's absolutely important. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And we try to imagine what this would have been. It continues on to say in verse 2, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. There's a lot of irony going on here. Pilate, who is the king, who is sort of the representative of the emperor in Palestine at the time, he has the King of Kings flogged. He had him beaten. Historically, the Roman kind of beating meant that he had to go through the 40 lashes, less one, 39 lashes altogether. And this whip had thorns on it, we are told. And I think Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, perhaps maybe too graphically, captures that idea of Jesus' pain and suffering. But it was intense suffering. It is beyond what we can possibly imagine. It is very uncomfortable when, we get pricked by a needle. It is very unsettling. But Jesus went through intense amount of pain and suffering, wearing a crown made of thorns, being mocked, being spat on. They're putting purple robe on him to mock him. They say, you are the king, and your crown will be a crown of thorns. And the flogging, this was a difficult beat. What for? It is Isaiah who would remind us in the 53rd chapter, that servant song that reminds us of the king who really suffers, my servant. But it is for a reason. For it is by his wounds that we are healed. It is through his pain and suffering that he deals with the cause of human pain and suffering. It is through going himself, identifying with humanity in its pain and suffering, that he bears with our sorrows, that he identifies with the human race. But even worse than that, is that he goes through ultimate suffering, death itself. Of all things in the human story, nothing lies behind the curtain, ununderstood any more than death itself. Death hits us, with the death of a loved one, hardest than anything else. We can't understand it. We can't always see the reason why death happens, but it is ultimate. It is final. There's no escaping it. It is right there, inevitable. It cuts dreams short, almost renders life meaningless, makes living almost pointless, because we don't know when it will happen. And when it happens, then it is final. Closed chapter. Nothing you can do about it. It spells hopelessness to many families. Emptiness leaves a void that nothing can fill. Well, as we think about the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ, which I guess is what Rob might have covered last Sunday, I think nothing identifies Jesus with the human race any more than the fact that he goes through death, the worst of human experiences. None of us has experienced it as yet. It remains veiled behind the curtain. But there is some good news here, that there is one who has gone through the valley of death and has come out the other end. What a great victory that is. Look down in verse 28. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, "In order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, and they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died. And this confession that we make then, that he died, is a helpful reminder that Jesus identified with the human race at its very worst, and when it is going through the worst phase, death itself. Here is the promised Messiah who had come to conquer death, going through death to win victory for you and I. Behold the suffering King. And now, right on the cross, hanging there, without any life in him, was the King who had come to redeem God's people. Through death, going through it, and winning victory for God's people. What hope then does this give us as we confess these words? That we know one who has gone through the curtain of death and has come out the other end victorious. And this gives a lot of assurance to all of us then, that in him we have gone through death, as it were, and on the other end come out to eternal life. In time, in reality, that hasn't exactly happened. It has been won, but it is an assurance for us believers. We know not whether we will face death or whether, as Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, we shall be caught up with him in the air, we who are still alive. We do not know. But even if we shall go through the valley of death, as the hymn writer would say, we know we are in one who has gone through death itself and has come out the other end victorious. How great then is this love of the Father for us, that he has given us his Son to identify with us and indeed to win victory. Again, is the greatest of our enemies, death itself. The reality is, he not only died, but was actually buried. In accordance with Jewish customs, he was buried. I think 1 Peter would remind us of the purpose of that. He went down to the spirit. And perhaps that reminds us of our deadness and our own fallenness, so to speak. It is a hymn writer who imagines that, was I there when they were crucifying him? What would I have done if I was a man or if I was in the crowd that was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, he captures and he reckons, it was me. And I was so fairly represented there in that crowd. Perhaps I would have been worse, shouting, "Crucify him, do away with him. We have no other king except Caesar." Those perhaps would have been my words. Ironic as they sound, being said by Jews, that we have no king except Caesar. I, like them, wouldn't have recognized the kingship of God, of Yahweh even, over my own life. I would have just preferred that we do away with him. I would have quoted the law, that the law says anyone who blasphemes against God should be put to death. Literally, would I have known that the one I'm talking about is the law himself, the fulfillment of all the law and the prophet. I would have been as blind. I wouldn't have known. What a great hope then. What a great Savior then God is, that for such as us who are lost, who are shouting among the mockers, that he would grant so freely such a great salvation. And every time then we confess these words, let us remember these three things in closing. That as we say that he suffered at a Pontius Pilate, died and was buried, we are called to believe in a historical Jesus. That he is for real, it isn't made up story with a moral heading. It is for real that Jesus suffered, died, and was buried. May we also be reminded that his pain and suffering wasn't for the sake of it, but it was indeed fulfillment of the scripture. It was bruised for our iniquity. It was for you and I that he suffered and he died. Were it not for you and I and our sinful selves in Adam and in reality in our own lives, he needed not to die. It was my sin that hung him there. It's one of the choruses that captures it. It wasn't the Roman nails that held him onto the cross, but rather it was his love for you and I. It was our sins that held him there. And finally, may we also be reminded to rejoice in the gospel. That he historically died and was buried. That he said these words, "It is finished." It is a call then for us to rejoice in the gospel. I had longed if Andrew had asked me to preach on the following verses, that on the third day he rose again. But I know somebody will be covering that, because that's the exciting bit. You know, that's what would have gotten me going, really, talking about his own resurrection. But allow me, if I may, to just remind us we are called to rejoice that although it is not fully realized, it is certainly assured and promised. Our pain and suffering was dealt with, and the greatest enemy was dealt with. And that doesn't mean that there won't be pain and suffering for now. It is a tense of our salvation. But it is something to look forward to. The Revelation 7 vision, and also towards the end of Revelation in 21, and behold, there will be no more pain, no more death, no more suffering. For now, in time, until that time comes when the Lord returns, there will be pain. And we, like everyone else in the world, will go through pain and difficulties and bereavement and loss, emotional pain, physical pain even. But what great assurance to go through pain knowing that it is a defeated enemy. What great assurance is there in knowing that even when we face through, we go through death, I shall not fear. Why? Because he is with us, and his rod and staff, they comfort us. Isn't that the gospel that we're called to rejoice in? That he has won victory for you and I. We can therefore rejoice in his saving power. May the Lord bless us and draw us closer to him. Amen.